And we're looking at part two. We'll be addressing verses 7 to 12. And there's Jonathan. Hi, Jonathan. Okay, so I'll read the verses. Return unto your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And we know walking in the land of the living is really just saying being amongst the saints, being in the house of God, amongst the many joints that supply. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? So David does that flip around. He says, all men are liars. And then he says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Meaning that he came to his senses. He realized that that statement, and we'll look at it tonight, of course, is not true. And is true at the same time of flesh. So, in this following part of our Psalm 116 study, we'll look at what makes it possible for us to live the words of the title there, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And how returning unto thy rest, O my soul, of verse 7, and the death of the saints mentioned in verse 15 are similar thoughts connected to the bountiful way that the Lord deals with us, so that we can confidently say such confirming words as the ones I've listed below. So these are some of the words in the psalm. I will walk before the Lord, and I believe, therefore have I spoken. I will take the cup of salvation. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So if you didn't understand that God's sovereign, you read that just on the surface, you'd think, well, that doesn't sound like we don't have free moral agency. In Babylon, we're taught that the if part of if you will enter into life, keep the commandments, is the biggest two-letter word in the Bible, meaning that you're the one who has control over the keeping of or non-keeping of God's commandments that enables you to enter into life. Nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. And understandably, flesh naturally believes that we must have to do something in order to accomplish the twice mentioned thought, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, verse 14 and 18. That is what the man of perdition announces in our heavens all day long, and why he must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our lives so that we can enter into true abundant life through Christ, who will purge us of those things that can prevent us from becoming a vessel of, unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. So that's really what God is doing. He's destroying that man of perdition every day. Every time that beast tries to come back on the throne, Christ is wakeful over his word, and he's dealing with that. He's bringing us back into the realization of God's sovereignty. He's in charge, whether it's a life and death situation or something that's simple as just getting up in the morning and getting dressed to go to work. It's all important, and it's all written in our books so that we can learn these precious lessons of his sovereignty in advance of so many people. 2 Thessalonians, of course, the verse that talks about the man of perdition, and 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that's what's being purged. And it says that our victory is the faith and the hope that we have. He shall be a vessel unto honor. And it's the Lord who has to do that, to create that vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. So when God makes a vessel, he doesn't just use it for a little while and then put it in the cupboard, put it down in the storage area, never to be seen again. He's making something permanent. He's building something that we know is going to last, and it's going to be used for all eternity and will have a glorious purpose. So he's preparing us unto good works, that not just for this life, but in the life to come, And then for all eternity, he already has these things mapped out for us in love. God's word has been written to witness against the notion that mankind has a free will. And yet part of the strong delusion that we live with from our very first breath until our last is that we are the ones who are sustaining our physical existence, when in fact all the days, our days are numbered and written in his book and are fulfilling his counsel as we know. Every life is before God and consists by his power. The physical breath and the spiritual life that we receive are both gifts from God, that without which we would not be able to enter into the natural first, or into the spiritual life that precedes the natural. Knowing that Christ understood these principles and said, "My Father works hitherto and I work," coupled with the thought that we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, just as Christ did, really reassures us, because we are like Christ in that regard, learning obedience by the things we suffer and being given to believe, which is what it takes to do the work of God. When we believe, it is Christ who is giving us that faith and ability to carry out our Father's will, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. We are able to then enter into life and keep the commandments. Knowing therefore and being convinced that you are the temple of God and that God has begun a good work of faith in you that he is going to finish through Christ. And if we could just look at that verse quickly, this is what Paul writes: being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So knowing that is the gift that God gives us so that we can enter into life and keep his commandments. The "if thou wilt" part of "if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments" is declared to remind us that it is God alone who can give the increase and the desire to grow and build the house of God, as we are consumed for the zeal of his house, his workmanship, which you are, which we are, through Christ, who is doing this zealous work through a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. So those are the scriptures. The one I wanted to focus on for a second is Colossians. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And we can go down here. And the verse in 1 Peter 2:9 that talks about God's elect, the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, which is what Romans 11 talks about, that being given to obtain mercy in this age is very rare. Very, very few are granted that ability to be judged and to go through this life and to learn of God's righteousness in this life. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," you know, we're strangers because the majority of people are, and this is the positive use of a stranger, because a stranger is unconverted in one sense, but in this sense, this is a positive. "I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul," meaning the world around us and getting caught up in the day-to-day, instead of being a soldier for Christ, enduring hardship and knowing that that's why our life, that's why we're here. We're here to be that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that are being fashioned for the glory of God, to the glory of God. So knowing that helps, because, okay, these are not strange things. We're going through trials, afflictions, health, whatever it is. God has designed that for the body of Christ. And he tells us it's good to have that mindset. That's it. Being armed with the mind and suffering of Christ is not losing sight of that. And we do that daily. We remind each other. We hold each other up and bring each other back into remembrance of what our communion is in Christ. It's It's that very thing that we are here for. The physical confidence that God gives men in their flesh is what propels us forward in a way that seems right unto us, but leads to death, which is what the scripture says. And the only way to stop being led to spiritual death is to die to self. 1 Peter 2, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly loves, which war against the soul." And that's why he says that. If we're not doing that, then we're focused on doing the will of God. "Or to be given the power through God's Holy Spirit to likewise reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord," of Romans 6, verses 11 and 12. Who is the one we put all our confidence in? That dying process to sin is what makes it possible for us to enter into life and keep the commandments. Adam does not see the need to change his direction in this life until God drags us to Christ. And that was true of John the Baptist as much as it is of all flesh. Our carnal minds marginalize this point that there's none good and look for the good in humanity and equate that good with God's goodness that truly transcends our human goodness like light does darkness. Peter's impassioned plea, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, can only be adhered to by the grace and faith that God grants us children so that they can fulfill his will. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." And that's what we'll look at in John. In their lives, overcoming all that is in the world within them day by day, as we die daily and live to the glory of God in these weak and marred vessels of clay that are being made anew by God through Christ. So these verses, I'm sure we know this, but it's always good to kind of go back to John in this section of scripture to remind us, how is it that we recognize the will of God? This is how we enter into life. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we know that's what guides and that's what propels the world forward, those things within ourselves. Every day we have to check those things. And it says, and the world passes away, so all of that won't inherit the kingdom and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. We are witnessing firsthand in our own lives how all things, including the good and the evil, all things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all things work together, the light and darkness, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it is God who searches our hearts and knows the plans that he has for us. He is the one who has made and is accomplishing those plans as God's Spirit. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All of this telling us that the power given to us via the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible for us to fulfill this verse, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments." And why it is written, "Not by might or power, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." I just want to read a little bit of this. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it's hard in our flesh to see that, and God knows that, but we see through a glass darkly. But he says that's the perseverance part, the long-suffering of God that brings us to see this actually is all working together for the good. All these trials that we've gone through in the last 4 or 5 months, more severe than we've experienced as a body, collective trials, have all worked together for the good to demonstrate God's love for his bride and his purpose of preparing us for what the future holds. "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Return unto your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. When our souls return unto thy rest, it will be because the Lord is dealing bountifully with you in regard to giving you power to die to self and enter into the spiritual rest that we are called to labor into. Our souls are delivered from the grave or death when we are no longer a slave to sin. Even though we walk amongst the dead who bury the dead, God hears the prayers and supplications we make with strong crying, offering them up to him in the days of our flesh, as Christ did, so that we can have dominion over dead works within us that would manifest and keep us in bondage, except for the mercy, deliverance, and dominion over sin that God gives us through Christ. So, you know, that you read that, and if you told someone, Christ not only identified with our flesh, he had dead works in his flesh, because there's nothing good in flesh. And that's why he said that, but that would be an extremely blasphemous statement to most Christians. But that is what the scriptures bear out. Christ is compassionate and merciful, said we would drink the cup because he understood that those works were there. We were created in a marred vessel. But we don't want to confess that Christ's vessel was marred. We want to make it something that it's not. And that's where strong delusion comes. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's the word labor. So there's the first time, labor. Let us labor, and labor not for the meat which perishes. That gets back to what we talked about earlier, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I've got to do this. I've got to get this. I've got to build this bigger barn. I've got to get this degree. I've got to whatever. It may be God's will for you to do this and that, but God is warning us and telling us, don't labor for that which is not meant to be labored for. And of course, we pray that we can learn that discerning spirit to know what is it that we have to do? Where does the Lord want us to be? Nevertheless, your will be done. But for that meat, because that's what it will lead to, if we're truly blessed to say, not my will, but your will, we're going to be nourished by that prayer. Because God was going to lead us into a situation. It might be a trial. It may not be a trial. It might be a severe, fiery trial. But it will be meat for you. And it will sustain you and give you strength to endure. It says, but for that meat which endureth unto aeonian life, everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And there is that word sealed. I'd be interested to know if it's the same word where it talks about our life being sealed and predestined by God, that's a sign from God. He says that we're sealed. Our life is sealed. Our elect life in Christ is sealed. Hebrews 5:7-8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, which we know is our flesh, and our desire to want to do something contrary to what is the will of God. And was heard in that he feared. He feared the Father in the garden, and he feared him. And he said, nevertheless, your will be done. If he didn't fear him, he wouldn't have said that. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's okay, B. And being made perfect, and there's the process. Christ was not in perfect flesh, and he wasn't. His spirit was growing and growing. He never sinned, but he was going on to perfection on the third day. And being made perfect for God's purpose as our high priest, to be positioned as a high priest who has been made perfect. And it says, if by his death we were reconciled how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? That's why he went on to perfection, to give us that absolute confidence and faith that we can go on to perfection on the third day with Christ as our hope of glory. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And we just read, well, how did Christ learn obedience? By the things that he suffered. So that's the pattern, and that's what it means. And that's the only way we can cease from sinning and overcome the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life and recognize the will of God through that suffering. Because when we cease from sin, then of course we're going to recognize clearly what the Lord is trying to show us. To have our souls delivered from death is to no longer walk in the way that seems right unto our own flesh, as we learn to mortify the deeds of our flesh by the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever read that and asked, why does God put so much emphasis on that specific part of Scripture? Because the flesh wants to boast and say, you can't overcome me. Who can make war with the beast? I'm not going to fulfill God's will. Yes, you will. You will drink the cup. That's why that Scripture is written that way, to remind us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. And this is the reason why. Because we have power. We have this Holy Spirit working in us. Not because of us. Not because of our might or power. But simply because of the Holy Spirit. And this verse brings that out so powerfully. It is by the grace and faith of Christ alone that any of us can be delivered from those who Christ said are to be burying their own dead. And this point is typified by the rebellion of Korah. When God delivers mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling, it is for the express purpose of bringing us into this bountiful relationship of life in Christ that can only happen by Christ's life within us, giving us power to keep God's commandments. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And of course, we talked about this too, because that 250 men of renown, that's a symbol of what has to die within us. It has to, by grace and faith, that they have to be destroyed within us. That has to be overcome. We have to see that Korah, that rebellion is in our own flesh. And it's by the grace of God that we will overcome it. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when the company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. And these prophecies, of course, we always say, but they're for our sakes. They teach us what God is doing within our own spiritual life. Next verse, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In order to walk before the Lord in the land of the living, we must be spiritually circumcised. And that circumcision of our flesh is symbolic of the new man in Christ who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So it hurts, but the benefit of being circumcised is that we actually come to a place of rejoicing and saying, this is good. The Lord is, his plan is right on track. He is blessing us through these trials. He is preparing the bride. We are going forward, and the world will be saved. In Genesis 17:1, Abraham, now we know Abraham is a type of Christ. Abraham is told, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now you can think of that third day scenario, going on to perfection on the third day. At the age of 99, to demonstrate to us that in order to walk before the Lord in the land of the living, we must be judged. And the 99, his age, is a witness to that truth in Genesis 17:1. Abraham is a type of Christ whose life was also judged in the flesh. And that's something, again, another mystery that the world doesn't see. Christ's flesh was being judged. And Christ's body, the church, 1 Peter 4:17, and as he is, so are we. We are as Christ in judgment as well. His flesh was being judged. And this old covenant type tells us that Abraham is a type of Christ. His life was judged in the flesh, and Christ's body is later mentioned and typified as all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So we're circumcised with Christ, reminding us that we fill up together what is behind the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church, as we are judged and learn obedience by the things that we suffer today. Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, notice it's Abraham at this point. He said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the strangers, were circumcised with him. And 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the suffering of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Most definitely, that is why we're here, to learn of his, to fill up what's behind of his afflictions, to understand this relationship is holy and blessed, and God has his eye on us. He's sanctifying us. He's justifying us for that very purpose, to show the world that he can create this new creation in us. Just as surely as he created Christ, he can create his body and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. It was in the fifth month unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive, in the fifth month, we know that's grace and faith, that this commission came unto Jeremiah from God. Jeremiah, who's a type of the elect, was being encouraged of the Lord and given the proper perspective of who he was, and more importantly, what God could do through him. This prophecy was for our sakes today. Just like we said earlier, they prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us. I won't read those verses, but we know the story, and the point is that they were taken captive. God's elect are judged first. So the fifth month in Jerusalem, spoken of in Jeremiah 1:3, remind us that before we can be a proper witness to the nations without, we must be experiencing God's grace upon the nations within our own heavens. And Jerusalem or Judah represent God's people who are made free through God's Spirit that teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that's done, of course, by Jerusalem, which is above and free and the mother of us all. And we are Jerusalem above. With Christ in us, we are that mother to each other. We are helping each other and delivering each other from worldly lusts through our prayers, through our groaning for one another, and all that God brings us to do. And as I said, that's part of the suffering that causes us to cease from sinning. But it's nice to know that you have someone there to put ointment on your feet just before you have to go through a severe trial, or to know that you'll have someone to come back to after you come out of the hospital or whatever it is that we have to endure. It's nice to know that we have a family. Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Teaching us, we read that that's okay. So these verses in Jeremiah from 1 to 19 tie in very well with the thought, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and represent the power that God has given us so we can stand against the many false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Jeremiah was greatly afflicted because he believed. And that's a shadow for us. Christ says, what is it to do the work? To believe. But believing puts a target on us. We become an enemy of the world. And within and without, Jeremiah was greatly afflicted because he believed, and that belief could not be contained within him. It says in Jeremiah 29, he couldn't help but say what he had to say. He had to speak. Therefore have I spoken, and was greatly afflicted because of what he had come to believe. And that's what it says. Scripture says it's affliction, persecution, much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. But God saw Jeremiah through his prophecy, and he'll see us through our life of prophecy as being a type of the two witnesses. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's filling up what's behind of the affections of Christ. These are the two olive trees. And of course, we know that's reminding us that it's not by might or power. We can do this without Christ and without the Spirit of God. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And we are his bones. We are his flesh. So God's word is shut up, but it can't stay there. If we are God's elect, the rocks will cry forth, Christ said in that prophecy where they said, well, these children are praising you. Children represent immature babes in Christ. And that will happen. There'll be an outward fulfillment of that. But Christ says, the rocks cry out. If I tell them to stop praising and praising God for this work, then the rocks will cry out. So it can't be stopped. And he says, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. These type and shadow words of the prophet of God, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Our witness in this verse in the book of Philippians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it really just, that just is it in a nutshell right there. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that verse is in Ephesians 5, you know, where it talks about the bones and the blood, the body, which is the body, the flesh is the body of Christ. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Having seen his countrymen go into captivity, Jeremiah could have become bitter if God had allowed that spirit to take hold. And when we come to realize that the love of many is waxing cold, as it has, amongst us, as brother shall deliver up brother to death, spiritually, that's what I'm pointing to here. That's what happens when someone tells you to follow a false doctrine. They're trying to deliver you unto death. We need to pray for each other, to look diligently within ourselves that no root of bitterness is forming for those things which God has ordained in his plan of salvation. He ordained the false prophet and the heresy and all of the things that transpire for our sakes. As much as the prophets of old, these are modern day events for our sakes. The grace of God will not fail us if we look to Christ for the answers as to why things happen the way that they do. And he can comfort and help us to overcome the wickedness of this age that can easily have us saying things in my haste about others, including the thought that all men are liars. And there are many liars in the world. And if we read 2 Timothy, and I will take a moment to do that, and scripture is not written in vain. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And this verse is primarily speaking about what is true within the flesh of all men that has been naturally against the Spirit of God throughout the ages. God's elect are therefore encouraged to know that when God's judgments are in our earth, we will learn righteousness and see the tremendous blessing in how this verse in Romans concludes that you might be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when you are judged. Overcoming is connected to judgment. That's the only way we can learn righteousness. So I just want to take a second to show in 2 Timothy how God talks about the spirit of this age, that lying spirit that is part of our world. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. He doesn't start talking about earthquakes and famines and all of the tragedies that Hollywood talks about. He talks about what's in the heart of men. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, heady, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, which is really a symbol for going into Babylon and taking people and control of a woman, which is a church, under the false pretense, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he's connecting this spirit of this age with false proselytizing, with going forth and trying to seduce and overcome. Talking about religion here, he's not talking about the guy down at the bar. He's talking about, for us, for our sakes, showing us the spirit of the age that we're living in. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So the heresy will be manifest. That's just another shadow of that point. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And you can think of anyone you want, but I know who I think of when I think of that. I think of the body of Christ. I think of us. I think of what we recently endured. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There it is, liars, deceiving and being deceived, not even knowing it. So that's where the mercy comes in. They can't help it. God has brought that spirit upon this age, and it heralds the end of the age. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. So it's important to be convinced, to be persuaded of those who are being given to teach what you believe in your heart. Going on and... Okay, yeah, that's all I wanted to read. Thank you. And I wanted to read this section here too. So the scripture, like I said, is not written in vain about let God be true, but every man a liar. God's elect are therefore encouraged to know that when God's judgments are in the earth, we'll learn righteousness. I read that. And see the tremendous blessing in how this verse in Romans concludes. So we're justified through those judgments that God is working in our lives. That you, in Romans 3:4, that you might be justified in the saying and might overcome when you're judged. In Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did, this is the connecting verse I wanted to show. So whom he did predestinate, God's elect, them he also called, and whom he called, many are called, few are chosen, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So God will finish that work within us, and this is the encouragement that we have in his word that tells us that. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? It's only when we're judged of the Lord that we can render unto the Lord, and all his benefits towards me represent the bringing forth of much fruit, which I didn't write the verse down, but that's what Christ said. Show what I... click on it, that's in the way. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So there's a promise, God's telling us, Christ, continue, abide, and that fruit will come forth. That you will go through affliction, you will go through persecution and suffering, but the fruit of your life will be that joy that Paul spoke about. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, because Christ is working that work and we're growing in our confidence. We can get through this. We can endure until the end. We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. What an incredible blessing to know that, to not have to worry about tomorrow or anything that's happened, just to be focused on that singular thought, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling and forgetting what's behind us, just asking the Lord to keep us there. And that word render here, you'll see it has the word circumcise in it. Lay down, we lay down our life for one another. Recompense and restore and pay. Which is very significant. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, which is rendering, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your divine service. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. If we are to enter in life, or render our life a living sacrifice, it will be evidenced by God giving us the power of his Holy Spirit that causes us to enter into life and keep the commandments. So I've been beating that drum for 2 weeks now and one more week left, but next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last 7 verses of our study, where the focus of the psalm is on what it means to dedicate our lives unto the Lord. And there's a lot in scripture that talks about dedicating. There's a dedication of the temple, of the altar, the sacrifices, the bullocks that were, I think there was 24 bullocks that were offered, or was it 12? I think it was 12, actually. It might have been 24. Anyways, there's dedications, and they're connected to the sacrifice of Christ. They're connected to the body of Christ, and I'll just read this. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Notice how this is all about dedication. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant, your dedicated servant. I am your servant and the son of thine handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise you the Lord. In the heavens, in other words, in above, where we're laying up treasure, where neither rust nor moth can corrupt it. That's what this is about next week, so hopefully we can finish it up. And thank you all for coming out. We're going to open up there.